In our last study, which covered Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 4, we saw the need, the necessity for our faith to endure unto the end if we are to experience ultimate salvation. Christian living is a battle and a march. The devil is constantly trying to destroy our faith. But by the grace of God, our faith must endure unto the end. That was the emphasis of the first four verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Now in this present study, we're going to do verses 5 to 11 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. And I have entitled this passage as God's refining process. You see, when a person hears the gospel message, he is convicted by the Holy Spirit, experiences repentance, which is a change of the mind, and by faith receives Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. A radical change takes place in our mind, in our attitudes, but no change takes place to our flesh, that is our sinful nature. And so to the Christian, sin becomes a paradox. On the one hand, the converted mind has said goodbye to sin, has died to sin, as Romans 6 verse 2 says. But on the other hand, the unconverted and the unconvertible flesh or sinful nature is still a slave to sin. And this paradox is what makes Christian living a struggle. Now the converted mind, which is now under the direction of the indwelling spirit, wants to do the will of God. Unfortunately, the flesh opposes that will. And so Christian living is really a battle between the spirit that would like to control our converted mind and the flesh that would like to be controlled, is controlled by Satan, the enemy of all souls. Let me read you a few verses from Galatians 5 that bring this out clearly. If you have your Bibles, follow me as I read from my Bible. But if not, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 18. Galatians chapter 5 verses 16 to 18. So I say, Paul says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now to be under the law means to be under its jurisdiction. And the law says obey and you can live. If you disobey, you will die. See, under the law, we who are under the law must produce that obedience. But if you are walking in the Spirit, it's because you are under grace. And under grace means you are depending entirely on Christ's righteousness to save you. You are depending entirely on His Spirit in terms of Christian living. And so Paul is saying that even though we Christians are born again, even though we may be walking in the Spirit, Christian living is a struggle. So while our salvation in Christ is secure, as long as we remain under the umbrella of justification by faith, as long as our faith endures unto the end, our salvation is guaranteed. You can be absolutely sure of that, dear listener. But our Christian walk is not smooth as our security in Christ. Our Christian walk is always a battle, a constant struggle between the desires of the converted mind, which wants to do the will of God, and the pull of the sinful nature, which wants to do sinful acts. This inner turmoil is graphically described in Romans chapter 7. And I would like to read verse 15 to 24. Because what I read in Romans 7:15-24, I'm sure you are very familiar with. Now, may I say something about this passage before I read it? Paul is not talking here about his pre-converted experience. He's talking about a person. And he uses the pronoun I as a generic I. He's talking about a person who has accepted Christ as his or her personal Savior. Because this person delights in the law of God. This person hates to do wrong. This person wants to do the will of God, even though in performance he is not doing it. This is not the attitude of an unconverted person. But please remember that in this passage no mention is made of the Holy Spirit. Here is a genuine Christian, a converted born-again Christian, who wants to serve God, who wants to fulfill the will of God, but is trying to do it in his or her own strength. When you do that, you will always end up with defeat and frustration. Chapter 8 of Romans talks about the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and that if you walk in the Spirit, we do not need to gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. But having said this, Christian living is always a struggle because the flesh is always trying to lift its ugly head up. The flesh is constantly trying to bombard us to do what it wants. And this, of course, is a struggle. Listen to this struggle. First of all, in verse 14, Paul makes a statement of, and read Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now he's talking about his sinful nature. And we shall see this when we come to verse 18. Verse 15 goes on. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I, that is the converted mind, myself, who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my sinful nature. That's the culprit in the Christian walk. For I have the desire to do what is good. That is, my mind desires to do what is good because it's converted. But I cannot carry it out. Verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, this principle at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, that's the converted mind, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. And so he ends up in verse 24 by these words, what a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Please notice, he's not saying who will save me. This individual has already been saved as far as he's standing before God. He's crying here for deliverance. Deliverance from the power of the flesh that is dominating him. Of course, the answer is found in chapter 8 because his answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And of course, he spells that out in chapter 8 through the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when it comes to victory over the flesh, it is a painful process. And this is what Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 is all about. You see, the process of divine refinement, the process of our characters being refined by the Holy Spirit, is a painful process. Just like polishing a diamond involves scraping the rough edges, so also refining us as Christians, taking us from our rough, taking the rough edges out of us and refining us, is a painful process. And this is what Hebrews 12 verse 5 to 11 is all about. And therefore, I've entitled this passage as God's refining process. Now, the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the life of believer is to reproduce the righteous life of Christ. Not in order to save you. We are already saved in Christ. But in order for us to witness Christ. This process of sanctification or holy living involves subduing the sinful desires of the flesh, plus reproducing the righteousness of Christ. This dual process of reproducing the holy life of Christ while overcoming the flesh is what Christian growth is all about. And unless we are familiar with this process, not only can it become very discouraging, but the devil will use this struggle as a weapon, as a tool, as a stronghold to get us out of Christ. He will come and remind us many times, you might as well give up being a Christian, since you will never make it to heaven. That is why, when it comes to our title to heaven, when it comes to our ticket to heaven, we must not look at our performance, no matter how good it is or how bad it is. Our eyes must be fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is, remember what Paul tells us in verse 4 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the main reason why Paul wrote this epistle to the Hebrews is because the Jewish Christians of his day, the New Testament Jewish Christians, were in constant danger of giving up their faith in Christ and returning back to Judaism. It was very easy for them to become discouraged because they were under tremendous persecution. They were persecuted by their own family. In fact, in many cases, when a Jew became a Christian, and sometimes it's true even to this day, the parents would have a funeral service regarding the son or daughter of theirs. Because as far as they are concerned, their child is dead. And so Paul was aware of this tremendous danger that the Jewish Christian of his day faced. So he's writing this epistle to bring encouragement not to give up their faith. His whole purpose was to encourage them not to give up their faith in Christ, no matter how painful God's refining process is, no matter how painful life is. And this is what we are going to study and look at today as we look at verses 5 to 11 of chapter 12. Now the first thing we all need to understand is that sanctification is a dual process that takes place at the same time. On the one hand, we must submit our sinful nature daily to the cross, that is not I, so that on the other hand, the Holy Spirit may produce the life of Christ in us, and that is Christ. That's the formula of the gospel. Whether it's justification by faith or it's sanctification by faith, the formula is not I, but Christ. A negative and a positive. This dual process is clearly taught in all of Scripture. Let me give you some examples. First of all, look at Luke 9:23. What did Jesus say to his disciples? If any man follow me, let him deny himself. That's the negative. Take up his cross and follow me daily. That's the positive. Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice what Paul wrote there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. And I want you to notice this dual process, the negative and the positive. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians verses 10 and 11. We always carry around us in our body, that is, the death of Jesus. And the death of Jesus, you know, is the death to sin. Romans 6 and verse 10. So that the life of Christ may also be revealed in our body. In other words, the manifestation of Christ in our lives is in direct proportion to how much we have surrendered to the cross of Christ. The more we die to self, the more the Holy Spirit can reproduce in us the character of Christ. And that's, of course, the goal of Christian living. Look at verse 11. For we who are alive are always being again put over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. And folks being put to death is a painful process, just like crucifixion was very painful to Christ. That is why Paul said in Galatians 5 verse 24, in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, he said, we who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with all its desire. In Philippians 3 verse 10, or verse 7 to 10, Paul is saying, I give up all my self-righteousness. I deny all that I attain, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, giving up your self-righteousness, putting up with hardship, is painful, says Paul, but it must not discourage us. He reminds his readers that God's refining process is always done in love. Look, let's go now to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 5 and 6. Here it is. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as son. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as son. Now, of course, this is not the punishment of sin. This is not the rebuke because we have done something wrong. Because you see, when you read on in verse 7 onward, you will discover that we endure these hardships, this divine discipline, because it is for our own good. Look at verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews 12. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate child and not true son. Therefore in verse 7, that was verse 8, but now look at verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Now, of course, this may be foreign to many of us in America. You see, in the good old days, our parents disciplined us because of the fact that if we were not disciplined, we would not grow up into being good, obedient citizens. Unfortunately, this is lacking today. You know, and as one Englishman said, we today in the Western world, you know to do everything else. We give our children everything else but discipline them. You see, we have gone to the other extreme today, and as a result, juvenile crime is increasing. I work in a prison ministry, and I discovered that one of the reasons many of those young men were in jail for life, for committing some terrible crime, is because when they were growing up, they were thrown from one home to the other. They did not experience genuine love or discipline, and as a result, the fruits of that was that they did not know how to discipline themselves. You see, discipline comes from without first, before it can come from within. And God disciplines us for our own good, because this is the only way Christ can be revealed. The flesh has to be crucified for Christ, the Spirit, to be manifested. Look at verse 9 and 10 of Hebrews 12. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and life? Our Father disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. You see, folks, we Christians must continually remind ourselves and never forget that God's refining process, no matter how painful it may be at the time, has only one objective or one goal, and that is to reproduce the divine life of Christ, that life where He went about doing good, a life of unconditional love. See, Christ Himself went through this process when He was on earth, and He endured it all, not for His own good, but for our salvation. May I remind you by reading verse 8 to 10 of Hebrews chapter 5. Listen to what we covered there some time ago, but I would like to remind you as I read these verses. Hebrews 5 verse 8 to 9. This is talking about Jesus. In verse 7 it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. That is what faith is, reverent submission to God. Now look at verse 8 and 9. Although he was a son, that is the Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Christ, the author of our salvation, was made perfect by suffering. In other words, he had to deny his flesh in order for the Spirit to live in him. You remember at Gethsemane what Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. And you know what the answer was? No, son. If I remove the cup, the world will be lost. And Jesus responded, not my will, but thine be done. You see, the whole purpose of God's refining process is to experience the righteousness of Christ. This is the only way God can convince the world that the gospel is not a theory, that it is not a hypothesis, but it is the power of God unto salvation. That is why we must count it all joy when God takes us and refines us through his discipline. I would like to look at verse 11, which is what we will conclude with today. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 11. The ultimate fruit of God's discipline is spelled out in verse 11. No discipline, says Paul, seems pleasant at the time. And that is true. When we are going through a discipline, it's painful. It is not enjoyable. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. All through Scripture, both Old and the New Testament, we find statements of God's refining process. This work is of utmost importance if this earth is to be lightened with the Christ glory before the end comes. You see, we are living, dear listener, in the scientific age, and science will not accept anything that cannot be demonstrated. And so the crying need for the Christian church is to demonstrate the life of Christ. You know, I was listening to a very wonderful preacher last week, and you know what he said? He said, the trouble with the Christian church today is that it has substituted cultural Christianity for biblical Christianity. And that is why, in many cases, there is not much distinction between the carnal person of the world and the Christian who's living a carnal life. Very little difference. So if you want to reflect the life of Christ, if you are not able to keep up with the discipline of Christ, you will not experience the righteousness of Christ. But if you want Christ's life to shine through you, you must be willing to be refined by the discipline process of our Lord Jesus Christ and our God. Now, as I mentioned, the Bible is full of this. What I'm going to do is give you some texts. And I would like you to sit down and prayerfully read these texts. We don't have time to read it here, but I would like you to take your Bibles and read these texts. Let me start with the Old Testament. Please read Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. Then go to Job chapter 5 verse 17. Then Psalms 94 verse 11 to 15. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Isaiah 48 verse 10. And Malachi 3 verse 1 to 3. Let me repeat this, and you may want to jot them down. Deuteronomy 8 verse 5. Job 5 verse 17, Psalms 94 verse 11 to 15, Proverbs 3 verse 11 and 12, Isaiah 48 verse 10, and Malachi 3 verses 1 to 3. Now going to the New Testament, please read John 15 verse 2, Romans 5 verse 3 to 5, 2 Corinthians 4, 15 to 18, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 to 7, and also chapter 4 verse 12 to 14, and finally Revelation 3, 17 to 19. I repeat, John 15 verse 2, Romans 5 verse 3 to 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 15 to 18. Then go to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 to 7 and also chapter 4 of 1 Peter verses 12 to 14 and finally to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation 3 verse 17 to 19. And you will find that all these texts, and I hope they will convince you, that God's refining process is very much part and parcel of His redeeming grace. Not to qualify for heaven, but to manifest the life of Christ in you. But in order to witness Christ, we need to be willing to endure hardships and problems and the discipline of the Lord. So in concluding this important study, I would like to close with these encouraging words Paul gives after he has explained God's purpose in refining our Christian character. And I'm going to read now verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 12. Therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. This is my prayer for you in Jesus' name. Amen.